wonderful results. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We ask your guidance and your spirit to anoint this time and help us to learn, help us to be challenged, help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to be equipped to be your light in this dark world and those who remember to pray. We thank you. We ask your blessing in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, years ago, at the end of my seminary time, in the first few years here at Centenary, I realized that something had changed in my relationship with my mom. My mom and I had a close relationship, but all of a sudden, she was sharing with me prayer requests. I thought, that's kind of neat. She would call me up and ask me to pray for her friend Janet, and she'd give me all the details of that, and then I'd agree to pray. But something started to happen, I noticed, over a couple years. She started sharing a lot of prayer requests with me, and some of them were people I never even heard of, and I was convinced that she barely knew them. And so I asked her one day, I said, Mom, what's up with this? What's up with the prayer? And she goes, she gave me the Christian answer, you know, well, prayer is good, right? And we're supposed to pray. Yeah, that's true. But why specifically do you want me to pray? You're part of a church in Pennsylvania. You're part of a Bible study at the time. She was part of a women's group. And I said, why me specifically? Is it because I'm your best and youngest child? And that's why, of course? And she went, no. It's because you work for the church. You work for the Lord. And you know, you went to seminary, and your prayers are more effective. Ooh, okay. So all of a sudden, I realized she was sharing something from her childhood. She'd been raised in a church tradition, a religious tradition, that taught there was a separation, that those who worked for the church, the priests, the pastors, the leaders of the church, they were somehow closer to God, and thus their prayers are more effective than everyone else. And even though she'd been away from that tradition for more than 50 years at that time, she still had that in the back of her mind, that somehow my prayers are more effective. And so I began to share with her different scriptures, like Ephesians 4:12, that talks about in Christ, all of us can go boldly and confidently before God and share our requests. I shared 1 Peter 5:7, how we're to cast our cares on God, for he cares for us. And Hebrews, you know, 10:19 through 21, how through Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you have equal access to God. You can go before God and share anything on your heart. And how all of us in Christ, all Christians, that's what that is talking about. All of us have equal access. And thus, all of our prayers are equally effective coming before God because he loves us. In Jesus Christ, we're forgiven and free, children of God. I shared all that with her, and she believed it. She loved her Bible. She knew it. But every once in a while, she'd still call me up with one of those random prayer requests for somebody I didn't know. So I decided to mess with her because I was one of the few that could get away with that. And so she called me up one day with a random prayer request for a person I never heard of. And I said, Mom, I'll be glad to pray for that. Sure, no problem. Just have them send me $20. There was silence on the phone. And I kind of went for it. I said, well, yeah, cash or check, that'd be fine. I think $20 should do it. Stunned silence at the other end in Pennsylvania. And finally, I said, well, you know, if I do have some special effective prayers, if I have God's cell phone number or his direct line, then shouldn't I be compensated for using that special access, you know? Silence. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, she's appalled and stunned like some of you are right now that I would say such a thing. But then she started to laugh. And I realized she got it. She got it. She knew me really well. She knew I wouldn't actually seriously expect to be paid to pray, but she knew that she finally got it. It clicked for her that if I'm being that ridiculous, so is she. And she realized that from that point on, that her prayers were as effective as mine, that we all have equal access to God. If you're a Christian today, you have equal access. Your prayers are effective. Your prayers are powerful because you're connected to God through Jesus Christ, and he views you through the lens of Jesus as forgiven and free and righteous and his beloved child. And you can go before him and share anything on your heart, anytime, any place, anywhere, in any language you want, whether you talk out loud or not, you can pray. We somehow have made prayer this complicated thing. And we need to demystify prayer. We need to remember that prayer is not some set of magic words and magic spells, that if we say them in the right order, in the right way, in the right body position, wearing the right things and using the right, that somehow they'll be answered. You know, if we just push the right buttons, that somehow we'll get what we want. That's not the way prayer works. Prayer is simply conversation with God. Talking to God. That's all prayer is. You can do it anywhere, any place. Now, of course, the tools of Christianity could help if you want a certain time or a certain formula for prayer. That's fine, as long as you understand it as a tool and not mandatory, not required. You don't have to be in the sanctuary kneeling at the altar to pray. You can be anywhere, and God will hear you and listen to you. We have this amazing, powerful tool called prayer, and I don't think we always use it. We make it too complicated. We bring in things from the world and make it all about, you know, magic spells and fancy words. And if you don't say in Jesus' name at the end, then it's not going to be answered. And I think we've made it too complicated and too... And James just wants us to pray. He just wants us to pray. That's what this great little passage is about, is just pray. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. Just pray. Just pray. That's what we're going to look at today in James 5, 13 through 16. It's a passage that I think has been misunderstood at times, but I think it's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. We're just to pray. If you look at verse 13, it starts off and James says, hardship or happiness, it's the identical response. It's the identical response. If you look at verse 13 there in your notes, it says, are any among you suffering hardship? Are any among you, you know, going through a difficult time? And what he means by that, the word hardship there only appears four times in the New Testament. It's a specific kind of suffering. It's suffering for the Lord. It's suffering because of your faith. He's just a few verses earlier talked about prophets in the Old Testament, how they suffered for following God and for proclaiming God's word. So he's talking about a specific kind of suffering. If you're suffering because of your faith, because you're following Jesus, then you should pray. But I think it can be applied to all types of suffering. If you're going through any difficult time, the danger is you get focused on that suffering. You get distracted by the pain, the discomfort, the persecution, the whatever's going on. You get focused on that, and your focus comes off of God. And what James is saying is you got to focus on God. Prayer is a great way to do that. It sharpens you in. It refocuses you. It gets your perspective. So whether you're going through a suffering that's caused by hardship related to your faith or any kind of suffering, focus on God. That's what's going to get you through it. You focus on God. And similarly, the second part of that verse, are any among you happy? You should sing praises to God. Because again, when you're happy, when you're going through good times, when situations are positive, again, we sometimes lose our focus. There's a danger in those times too. We get focused on how good things are, or how good we are perhaps, or we just get distracted by the good times too. And James is saying it's the same response. You got to focus on God. You got to praise. You got to remember where those blessings are coming from and praise God. Give God praise for that. Praise and prayer are really the two sides of one coin. They're so closely related. They're just two sides of the same coin. He's saying whether you pray in the midst of hardship or whether you praise in the midst of good times, it gets your focus on God. It puts your focus right where it needs to be, on God. It adjusts your perspective away from yourself, away from your circumstances, and gets it onto God where it belongs. That's the way it's going to work for us Christians to grow and to thrive, is if our focus is on God. So in whatever circumstances you find yourself, be it difficult and some suffering or good times, you focus on God. You focus on God. Even when you're not feeling well, look at the next verse, verse 14. Verse 14 reminds us that you're not alone. He says, are any among you sick? Are any among you sick? You should call the elders of the church, have them come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is interesting because that first phrase, are any among you sick? We need to understand what the word sick means, first of all. We need to understand this word. It's in the Bible 36 times, in the New Testament, 36 times. The majority of those in the Gospels, it's talking about physical illness, physical ailment, some physical condition that can be defined. In the epistles, Paul and Peter, it also can be used for spiritual weakness, spiritual sickness. But I think the majority of the evidence shows us that it's probably a physical ailment of some sort. It doesn't preclude spiritual weakness, but I think the majority of this would lean towards you're physically ill. Something's going on in your physical body. Now, at this point, you're all thinking, should we be calling the church when our allergies flare up? And first time I have that little cough and cold, and while Pastor Bob is somewhat of a superhero, you probably don't want to deluge the church with hundreds and hundreds of calls. Think about what this verse is saying. What does it mean to be sick? I think the verse defines that for you. The verse defines what it means to be sick. If you look at the verse, you call the elders of the church to come to you. In other words, you can't go to them. You can't go to church. You're so ill, you're so sick, you're so physically ailing, you're unable to get out. This is bedridden or at least in a medical place or in your home. You can't get out. You can't come to church, so the church comes to you. The idea here was you aren't able to go to the gathering place of Christians. You're unable to go meet with the Christian leaders, but they can come to you. And the whole point is, so you're not alone. So you remember you're not alone. Even when you're sick, Because being sick and being that physically sick, it can be isolating. You're stuck perhaps in your bed and you're unable to move. You're unable to get out and about, and it's isolating. You're going through a difficult time, and it can be very difficult, very isolating. And I think James wants you to understand that you don't have to be alone, that you're not alone. You call the leaders of the church when you're that sick. And if you notice, it says the elders of the church. Now, the word elders just means leaders. It doesn't necessarily mean the pastor and the clergy. It means any leaders, small group leaders, the lay leader, whatever leaders of the church. That's who you call. They come and they pray over you. Now, I think we modern Christians have made that to be some sort of a spiritual phrase. James just means it in the literal sense. They're praying in a physical position over the sick person. In other words, the sick person is laying on a mat or reclining on cushions, and the leaders of the church come and they're physically over that sick person. The sick person's unable to stand. And so if the leaders are standing praying or even sitting praying, they're physically going to be over the sick person. That's all that means, is they're physically above. So that's what James is meaning. That's how sick this poor person is. They're unable to get up. They're unable to move, maybe unable to leave their home. This is a reality for the church to come and to pray so that those folks understand they're not alone. I'm so grateful for the people in our church that do go out and visit those who are unable to be here with us. Today we have Soup Sunday, another opportunity to take soup to those who are unable to be here with us. I'm so grateful for that ministry that Deanna leads, and there's so many in our church family that go on a regular basis to visit those who cannot come to the church. They're unable anymore to be here with us. So I'm so grateful we have people who faithfully visit those who are in homes or unable to leave their home or in care facilities and unable to leave those. That's such an important role for the church, to remember those folks so that they know they're not alone. And James is even more clear. He says, as these Christian leaders go and pray over the sick, they are to anoint them with oil. Now that, again, that needs to be demystified. This isn't some magic hocus-pocus juice that we put on someone. This is a tradition from the Old Testament where people were anointed with oil to show the presence of the Holy Spirit, to show the blessing of God. Samuel anointed King Saul and King David with oil. That was to show the Holy Spirit was going to come on them, a physical, tangible sign that God's presence would come on them. In the New Testament, there is some medicinal use. The Good Samaritan uses oil to anoint the robbery victim that he helps. And that, so it can have a medicinal use, but I think the more important point is it's a reminder that God is present, that the Holy Spirit is present. So that person is not alone in more than just the sense of people visiting them. The Holy Spirit is with them as well. That's a significant point to remember, that they're not alone. Verse 15, it just continues the thought from verse 14, that such a prayer, if offered in faith, will heal the sick. The Lord will make them well. And if they have sinned, their sins will be forgiven. Now, there's three little words in this verse that I think can be difficult for us. There's difficulty with the word will. We get distracted by that word. And I think we've misunderstood this verse at times. The reality is he's focusing in on what happens during that encounter. People were praying. And he says, if that prayer is offered in faith, which the church leaders, of course, are going to be offering that prayer in faith, that the sick person will be healed. The sick person will be healed. I think we focus in on the will and we define it to be, well, of course, the person is going to be made physically healed. They're going to be made physically well. Everything's going to go the way we want it to be. They're going to get up and walk. But that's our definition. We're defining the word healed. And I don't think that's our business. I think we get distracted by the word will and we hear a promise. And that's true. There is a promise there. But I think it's important to focus on the word healed. For we don't define that. God does. That second phrase is the same way. The Lord will make them well. The Lord will make them well. But who defines well? Who defines the word well? I think we so often define it the way we want, and we want to put our projection on that. But the reality is, God's the one who decides. God's the one who defines the word well. In the Greek, that phrase is actually, the Lord will raise them up. The Lord will lift them up. And again, that could mean, yes, physical healing. They could get up off their mat and walk. We've seen miraculous healings in the scriptures. They still happen today. We've also seen medical healings through technology and through medicines. That happens today. But it also could mean that God will raise that person's soul up and secure them. And God will eternally bring them home. God will raise their body up as in resurrection. That's also what it could mean. We let God define the words healed and well. Because if you notice that last phrase, we would never say we forgive sins. James says, if the person has sinned, their sins will be forgiven. We understand that forgiveness of sins is God's business. We understand that. So just apply that principle back earlier in the verse. It's God's definition and God's business how we define healed and well as well. The reality is God's the one who decides. We pray. We obviously put our desires forward. This person will be physically healed and brought back to us. But sometimes, honestly, the ultimate healing is really what would really help them in so many ways. We pray the person will be well and be restored and lifted up out of their bed and brought back to us physically. That's what we want. That's a good thing to pray. But sometimes God's going to secure that person through death into eternity. And that's a much better future for them in some ways too. And then finally, that last phrase. James is aware that in his culture, the first century, people associated illness, and disability, and handicap, they associated that with sin. They associate that with sin. We see this in John 9, where Jesus is dealing with a blind man, and the crowd asks, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. Sometimes things just happen because it's a fallen world. This man is suffering blindness because he lives in a sinful, fallen world. He didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin. It's just the way sometimes it goes. James is echoing that by saying, if there is sin, sometimes with illness, that is a consequence of sin. If there was addictions, if there were issues in the past that may have led to a physical damaging of the body, yes, there can be an illness, an ailment that results, and that can be a consequence of sin. But it doesn't necessarily have to be. James is saying if the person has sinned, their sins will be forgiven. It may not be related to that at all. It just might mean they live in a fallen world, and that's why they're sick. Regardless, it's all God's business in that verse. It's all God's point to heal, to make well, to forgive sins. James understands that, and we need to remember that as we walk through this world as well. James continues, he said, speaking of sins, there is a role we have. God forgives sins. Vertical forgiveness is the way it works, but there is a role for us with each other. We can confess our sins to each other. Horizontal, we confess our sins to each other. We've already confessed them to God. That's kind of implied. James is kind of implying that. You've already dealt with this vertically with God. But now confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. You will find healing there. There is great power in the earnest prayers of righteous people. And God can do wonderful things through those prayers. Think about that for a moment. James is calling us to a relationship with each other where we're open and honest enough to confess our sins to each other. Where we're open and honest enough. We've understood, we've confessed them to God first and foremost, but we understand that sometimes, even though God forgives us, we don't feel forgiven. We feel still the shame, the guilt, the pressure. And sometimes we need a brother, a sister, someone in our lives to talk with us and share with us and remind us of what the Bible says, that once you're forgiven, there is no more condemnation or guilt or shame. We need that every once in a while. We need that horizontal relationship to bring light into our lives. Because even though God declares us to be without sin in Christ, it doesn't always feel like that. And we don't always experience that on a daily basis. So it really helps if we're confessing our sins to one another, praying with each other. Those kind of connections can be substantially significant in our lives. And James knows that. And he's saying that's where you find healing. And by healing there, he means fullness, wholeness, completeness. He means that you can find that sense of complete awareness of who you are and whose you are, and that could be substantially significant in your life. He says this is powerful. When we pray for each other, there's power there. Now notice it says there's power in the earnest prayers of righteous people, of a righteous person. So who's righteous? Once again, I remind you, in Christ, we all are righteous. We're declared to be right by God because Jesus takes our sin and in exchange gives us his righteousness. So before God, you stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Not your own filthy rags righteousness. That's already been taken by Jesus. You stand in God's view through the lens of Jesus Christ. He sees you as righteous. That's each and every one of us who are Christians today. You are standing as righteous people. So your prayers are effective and powerful. Your prayers are going to be heard. Your prayers are going to be answered. Maybe not always in the way we wish, but God will answer. God will respond. Because your prayers are effective. Your prayers are powerful. There is no separation. All of us have that equal access to God, and all of our prayers are effective. James is calling us to pray. Pray for each other, pray with each other, to pray That's really what it comes down to, to pray, to not worry about the complications, not worry about the externals, just to pray. So today, in your handout there, in your notes, I have a couple questions for you. How have you viewed prayer? Have you viewed it as, well, somebody else's prayers are more effective than mine? And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have equal access to God, and that in Christ, you stand as righteous, and God thus will hear your prayers. Your prayers are effective and powerful. So what end and for whom are you praying? For what have you been praying? Let your prayers be big prayers. Don't just keep them limited to little minutiae. Let them be big prayers. Pray for the church. Pray for your community. Pray for God to reach out in this community and make a difference. And then that last question, who is your each other? Is there someone in your life that you can confess your sins to and know that you will be not judged but accepted? Know that you will be loved and someone will genuinely care for you? If you don't have that, it's time to build that. And there's plenty here at this church family that will help you with that. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Who's your each other? That's an important reality as we grow as Christians, to have that in our lives. So today, let God speak to your hearts. Let God speak through these questions, through this scripture, and understand that you have the ability to pray. You have the calling to pray, and you have the power to pray. So speaking of prayer, would you pray with me? God, we thank you that through this amazing reality of us standing on this side of the cross and this side of the empty tomb, we have been declared righteous. In Christ, we are right in your sight. You see us through the lens of Jesus Christ, forgiven and free, sons and daughters. Pray you remind us of that, that we have access through Jesus Christ. We can come into your presence and share whatever is on our hearts, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us not to get too distracted by the complications that we put on prayer. Just help us to pray. Inspire us, challenge us, move us to pray. And let us be people of prayer. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.